Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again to hear Your Word proclaimed, and we pray that You would bless it to our hearts and to our lives, and may we rejoice to see our Savior in this day. We pray that You would feed and nourish our souls unto eternal life with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6, John chapter 6 at verse 1. We'll also look at Lord's Day 50, Lord's Day 50, question answer 125 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But first, looking at the Word of God from John chapter 6 at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 14. John chapter 6, at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His signs, which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when He had given thanks, and He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley, 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now looking at question answer 50, or Lord's Day 50, sorry, question answer 125 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're looking at the exegesis, if you will, of the Lord's Prayer. And it's question answer 125 asks, "What does the fourth petition mean?" Answer, "Give us this day our daily bread" means, "Provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that You are the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor Your gifts can do us any good without Your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in You." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the well-known story of the feeding of the 5,000. And this is one of the few stories in Jesus' life that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And that is helpful because it's clearly an event in the life and ministry of Jesus that deeply affected the apostles. John's Gospel records the fewest amount of miracles that Jesus performed. The other Gospels have a lot more miracles in them. John records for us 7 miracles. Think that's significant? I think so. 7 miracles. This is the third one. And this first one was the water into wine. The next was the healing of the paralytic man on the Sabbath. And now here we have the third miracle that Jesus performs. You see, though, that John doesn't want us to think that, well, these are the only seven that Jesus did. Because in verse 2, we see that the crowds are following Jesus because they had seen the miracles that he had done in healing the sick. And he's pointing out something that, as John's gospel is the last one that was written, he's calling to remembrance all what the other gospels tell us about Jesus healing whole towns of people that had sicknesses and ailments. And he's saying, these people had been witnesses of those miracles, but now let's point our attention to this miracle. But it is important for us to know that these people are following Jesus because they had seen the miracles. They had seen what Jesus had done. They're not following Jesus because they think he is the Christ. Even at the end of our passage, notice it said they think he's a prophet. And later on, next section, they want to make him a king. A Davidic king, of course. So they are not following him because they think he is the Christ. They're following him because he can do really neat things. I mean, after all, wouldn't it be pretty amazing to see people healed from all their sicknesses and diseases? That would be pretty amazing. I think we'd all be following somebody that did that. But that's really important detail for us to understand. Why were these people following Jesus? Because we're going to find out later on that all of these people end up leaving Jesus. Why? Because they liked Jesus for what he could do for them. They didn't really love Jesus himself. Now in our text, the people are following Jesus and they follow him to a secluded mountain. And Jesus is concerned for the crowd because he knows that they are going to get hungry. I love that. Jesus cares about whether you're hungry or not. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus cares about whether we have food. There's much bigger things than food that Jesus is concerned about. He is concerned about eternal life being granted to those who are his sheep. But he's also concerned about food. And that tells us something about the heart of our Savior. He is concerned most of all for the eternal salvation of his people, but also for the little things. Like making sure that these people had lunch. That's the heart of our Savior. That's the kind of compassion that he has. We so often get flustered when we're going through life and some little thing comes up and we're like, I have this bigger thing to deal with. This other thing is more pressing. And then we just completely neglect all the other little things that are all around us. Guys are really bad at that because we can only do one thing at a time. But Jesus here cares about all the cares of his people. Everything from the food to their eternal life. And we see that because Jesus takes the simple feeding of these people and shows them that this is pointing to something far greater. This is showing you, my people, that I can provide food for you. But I can also provide you with eternal life. And so we're going to look at that in a moment. But first we have to look at the magnitude of this miracle. We see the size of the problem. There's a lot of people that are following Jesus out into a wilderness in which there is no food. There's no one there to sell them food, and there's nowhere to glean it either. They're not in fields. They're in fields of wheat anyway. They're in fields of grass. And it's a lot of people. About 5,000 men. Now, that figure could be literal, that the total number of people that are there are 5,000. But it could also mean that that's just the men that are present. And so it could be that there are somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people. following Jesus up onto this secluded mountain. We just don't know, but what we do know is there's a lot of people here. And Jesus then tests Philip and the rest of the disciples. And notice we're picking up where we left off this morning a little bit. Jesus tests his disciples. He tests Philip and says to him, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" Philip responds as any one of us would in this situation, as we read in verse 7, "Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for every one of them to even have a little." Now, 200 denarii may not mean much to you, but that's about 7 months' worth of wages for the average laborer in that day. A denarii was about 1 day's worth of work for the average laborer in that day. And so, Philip is saying, "Lord, if we had 200 denarii," which nobody in those days just walked around with that much money, "if we had 200 denarii, we couldn't even give everybody a little taste, much less actually feed them to the full. It's not possible, Lord." Andrew then pipes up and says, "There's a young boy here that has 5 small loaves and 2 small fish," but he says, "But what is this among so many?" And earthly speaking, he's 100% right. Got 5 little loaves of bread and 2 small fish. That's not going to feed 5,000 people. And that's the low-end estimate. So this is quite the problem. Here is this crowd of people who have come out to follow Jesus, but there's no possible way for the disciples to feed all these people. At least that's what's going through the mind of the disciples. Now, John gives us a number of details in this text to tell us that Jesus is the solution. These details also tell us that while Jesus is the solution to have lunch in the wilderness, he is also the solution to the real problem that we have: sin and death. First of all, we see that Jesus goes up on a mountain in the wilderness. Now, does that sound familiar? I sure hope it does. This is reminiscent of the Exodus, of course. And John is pointing out that Jesus is the greater Moses. And remember, God, through Moses, provided bread for his people out of nothing, out of air and dew. God gave manna. So we are told that little tidbit detail there. We're also told in verse 10 that there was much grass in this place where Jesus had the people sit down. What does that bring to your mind? We sang about it at the beginning of the service, the idea of a pasture. And what's in a pasture? Sheep. And who's also there with the sheep? The Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, "The Lord leads us to the green pastures." Why? Because he is the Good Shepherd. These little details are all pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the greater Moses and the Good Shepherd who will provide for his people even in a wilderness. Even when, earthly speaking, there's no way that they would be provided for. The earth can't provide for them, and no human being that's around can provide for them either. The only person that can provide is Jesus. That is a symbolism that's about to take place. Because then we read that Jesus gave thanks to our Heavenly Father, and he broke up the bread and fish and gave the pieces to the disciples to distribute to the people. Did you notice that? That's amazing to me. What's a common saying in our day and age? If you want something done right, do it yourself. Right? Here are the disciples. Jesus tests them. feed all these people? And they go, not a clue. What should they have done? Lord, you know. You're the answer. You know how to do this. But we see their weakness of faith. And yet, we see their weakness of faith, and yet what does the Lord do? Our Lord Jesus doesn't say, all right, step aside. I'll show you how it's done. No, the Lord Jesus breaks the bread, and then he gives it to his disciples to distribute. He gives them the same calling that they had right from the start. Jesus here shows his disciples what they needed to be shown because their faith was weak. What should they have done from the beginning? They should have gone to Jesus to feed the people with Jesus. That is instruction for every disciple of the Lord. You cannot expect to feed people, to help people, to be a blessing to people, unless you have first gone to the one who can bless you. You know, we talk about that on, have you ever flown on an airplane? And they go through all the safety rigmarole at the beginning that we all ignore. What, I mean, if the plane's going down, you know, the little mask isn't going to help too much. But that mask is supposed to drop down to give you oxygen if the cabin loses pressure, right? And what do they always say? Put it on yourself before you help somebody else. Why? Because you're not going to do anybody any good if you're passed out. That's a little illustration to remind us that if we are starving, what good are we going to be to somebody else? We need to be filled up with Christ so that we can then bring Christ to others. Jesus here shows his disciples that he is the one that provides bread in the wilderness, and not just physical bread, but spiritual bread. Bread that gives life. After all, that's what Jesus is going to tell us a little later in this chapter, that he is the bread of life. We see in this passage that Jesus is the one that is the bread of life and is the one that provides for his sheep even in the wilderness of life. Boy, we've all felt that at times, haven't we? Where we feel like, I'm hungry. I'm not being refreshed. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm tired of dealing with my sin, and I'm tired of dealing with other sinful people. Generally, we get tired of dealing with other sinful people first, especially if you're a parent. Right? What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we see in this passage how sufficient of a Savior Jesus is. Because the disciples, after everyone has eaten, they're all full. They can't eat anymore. They're bursting at the seams. It's a Thanksgiving dinner. What happens? Well, there was just enough. No. There was 12 baskets left over. These aren't little baskets. These are big fishing baskets. 12 baskets of food left over. That 12, number 12, is significant. 12 being the number of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's symbolic of all the people of God. And so what's being told to us here is that Jesus is more than sufficient to supply you with your every need. And he doesn't just do it for some of his people. He does it for all of His people. We sometimes feel left out, don't we? We sometimes feel like when things are going really well for somebody else, we say, well, Lord must be really blessing them, but He maybe forgot about me. This passage right here reminds us, not true. God provides for His people, and He supplies abundantly for all of His people. He doesn't leave anybody out. This, as we see, the 12 baskets left over symbolizes that Christ is more than enough for everyone. God in Christ supplies our every need and supplies everyone far more than we need. No one gets left behind. No one in the kingdom of God is just scraping by with just enough grace. It may seem like it at times, especially when we're going through difficult trials, but we have to remember, just as the Lord allowed the Israelites to be tested, and they did go without certain blessings for a time, the Lord never let a single one of them die of hunger or thirst. And even if they did, the Lord would have supplied more than what they ever needed, because He gave them Christ and He gave them eternal life. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because there they are standing before Nebuchadnezzar, not wanting to bow down to the golden image. And they are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say, "The Lord will deliver us from this fire. But even if He doesn't, even if He doesn't," to summarize what they said, it's God is still more than enough. God is still more than enough. In closing, I want us, now, you have to be careful with a pastor when he says that, because when he says in closing, that doesn't always mean that we're near the end. But in closing, I want us to look at question answer 125. This is what the Lord has been showing the Israelites in the wilderness. This is what Jesus is teaching His disciples and the people and us here. Jesus is teaching us, look at how I can provide you with food to eat. And thus, you can place all of your faith in Me. I love how the Catechism says what it does, where it says, "Therefore may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in You." It's almost like the writers of the Catechism, Zacharias, Ursinus, and Caspar Olivianus, understood sinful human nature according to the Bible. Seems like it, doesn't it? Because they understood a struggle that we all have. We saw at the beginning of the passage there was only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and the disciples are trying to trust in what? What are they trying to trust in to provide food for all these people? Money. They're trying to trust in people. They're trying to trust in creation. When the one that they should have trusted in to provide was standing right there in front of them. It is the same with the Israelites in the wilderness. Why do they keep complaining when the answer is right there in a cloud? A pillar of cloud and fire. He is the answer. Why do they keep complaining? Because they're not looking to Him for the answer. They're looking at the wilderness around them and they're going, "The wilderness can't provide for us." And you almost want to say, ding, 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 you've got it. The wilderness can't provide for you. This world, this life cannot provide for you. Only Christ can. It's also easy for us to trust in things and people rather than in the Lord to provide in our daily lives. Israelites struggle with it. People here with Jesus and the disciples are struggling with it. We do too. We trust in our fridge oftentimes more than we trust in the Lord. It's true, isn't it? Sadly true. But we trust the grocery store to provide us with our daily bread oftentimes more than we trust the Lord. We can trust in all kinds of things because our hearts are idols factories. We can trust in doctors and medicine for our health. We can trust in having a spouse to satisfy our desires. We can trust in TV and the internet to entertain us sufficiently that we might be happy. We can trust in vacation to give us rest. We can trust in insurance companies to give us assurance. We can trust in the government to protect us. And not only can we do those things, but we oftentimes do those things. So oftentimes we are trusting in things and people. And that can translate. It oftentimes does, not just to physical things, but it also translates to spiritual things. To trust that we've done enough to please God. We've done enough for God to bless us. We have our membership in the particular church. We do all the right things. That's why God loves us. That's why we have so much blessing. That's why we're going to be welcomed into heaven. It's not hard to trust, to go from trusting in the things of this world to at the end of the day trusting in yourself for salvation. It's a constant danger that we all have to fight throughout our entire existence on this earth. But Jesus here in this passage is reminding us that we must withdraw our trust from all things and creatures and place it in Him alone. And not just for salvation, but all of life. And also not just for our daily bread, but for eternal life as well. I was encouraged by someone this week. They were feeling very good, and they texted me that they weren't going to be here on church today. But they said, "But the Lord gave me strength to do what I needed to do yesterday. May the Lord be praised." And I thought, that's it. He's got it. He understood that even the strength to carry out the job that he had in front of him, that was all a gift from the Lord. Do you see that struggle in your own heart, though? That we oftentimes go through stages where we're so concerned with earthly things that we only trust in Christ for those things. And then at other times we're consumed with eternal things and trust in Christ for those things, and then we forget to trust Him in those earthly things. And we kind of seesaw back and forth, and we do this. Though I would say, at least for me, the struggle mostly manifests itself in this way. I think I trust in God for the big eternal things, but the little things I'm supposed to handle. It's hard to trust in Christ in the little earthly things. But while I say that, or think that in my pea brain head, I don't trust Christ, if I don't trust Christ in the little things, why would I, or rather, how could I trust Him in the big things? to see that the disciples had so little faith in Jesus to provide bread for them is, certainly explains how they struggled to believe that Jesus would rise from the dead and save them from their sins and death. There's a connection there. And I say this because if we, in a little thing, fail to trust in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, then really and truly, how weak is our faith? I don't say this because I want us all to fall into depression. Far from it. I point this out because we need to be humbled. Let none of us ever think that we're saved because of the greatness of our faith. You see what we often do there? That we often place more trust in our own faith than we do in the one in whom our faith is supposed to be in. There again, the temptation to trust in something rather than Christ. But remember that wonderful quote of Robert Murray McShane. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. See the awesomeness of our God. We're not saved because of the greatness of our faith. We are saved because of the greatness of Christ. And our Lord Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He knows our weaknesses and serves us with his grace anyway, as we saw this morning. Just as the disciples didn't trust Jesus very well, Jesus still fed them. Just as the Israelites even sinned greatly in the wilderness, Christ the rock still gave them water. And so, the command comes to us once again. Come. Come, brothers and sisters, and let us place our faith in the only one who can satisfy our bodies and souls here below and in heaven above. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess to you that so often our faith is so weak. We don't trust you as we ought. Even though you give us every reason to place all of our faith in you. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the sake of Christ and wash us clean in his precious blood. And Lord, we pray that you would give us this day our daily bread. That we would be reminded that just as you provide us with food for today, you also provide us with food that gives eternal life, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we always place our faith and hope in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.